This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Loving God, you invite us to join you in the building up of your reign on earth. Give us the wisdom to know how we can do this and the courage to follow where you lead. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The Feast of Christ the King. It's not as much of a big feast as it used to be when I was young. I did wear this fancy stole so that you'd see it's a big feast. But I remember as a child that this was a very big day. I'm sure we had processions. I can't remember anything else about elementary school. But when I was 17 or 18 and I was in the convent, it was a big deal because we could talk at breakfast. Yeah, that was a big treat back then. Now, I do not wish to speak until after I have my coffee. And I certainly do not wish anyone to speak to me. And I was married to a man who woke up talking as soon as his eyes opened. As my six-year-old grandson would say, life is life. Strangely enough, though, that's all I remember about this feast. I don't remember much of the religious significance of it. I remember certain things, like being allowed to talk at breakfast. But I guess it's because, I was trying to think of why that would be. I think because kings were pretty irrelevant to me. And I really didn't think of Jesus as a king. Kings were not good. I read Shakespeare. Kings were not good. My parents were from Ireland. Kings were not good. We fought a revolution. Kings were not good. But in today's gospel, Pilate asks Jesus if he is a king. And Jesus replies, "That's what you say." Every time crowds in the Gospels try to make him their king, he runs away, he flees. Michael Simone, a Jesuit priest who teaches at Boston College, makes the point that the kingship of Christ does not resemble the power of many human kings. Throughout history, human kings have used threats of violence and concentrations of wealth to put their desires into effect. This was even true in ancient Israel. The whole structure rested on fantasies of superiority, still do, which was the opposite of everything Jesus stood for. So what does that mean for us? What do we mean by the reign of Christ this morning on this big feast day? And how can we cooperate in the building up of that reign in our own time? Michael Curry, our presiding bishop, always refers to the reign of Christ as the beloved community. The beloved community. What would God wish for the world? A beloved community. My paternal grandmother lived in a small town near Cork City, Ireland. I never met her, since in those days it was too expensive to cross the Atlantic by ship, and transatlantic flight was something new. By the time I got to Ireland, she had died. But I've always felt a great kinship with her. She loved the pictures, the movies, and in 1950s conservative Catholic Ireland, she told her several children, "Do what you will, but don't bring the priest to my door." In other words, she was an ordinary woman, a wife, a mother, a good person. I'm sure she never thought of anything she did as extraordinary or even holy. But at her funeral, my cousins tell me, the priest called her the most charitable woman in the town. It was then that most of the town learned that she was a daily communicant. She went to Mass and communion every day. But more than that, before going to church every morning, she brought hot oatmeal and tea to the homeless men living on the crossroad at the end of town. When she went to the butcher for her family's meat, she would also buy meat for a neighbor's family whose husband and father were out of work, or for a widow raising several children on her own. No one knew, because she didn't talk about it. I'm sure she didn't think it was anything special. It was just what you did for your neighbors. My grandparents were not rich. Their sons had to board the emigrant boat for America. But my grandfather had a job when many others didn't. My maternal grandmother lived on a small farm in the west of Ireland. Life was hard in those days, and she had 10 children to raise. But one of my aunts told me that she would never let a traveler pass the house without coming in for a cup of tea and a crusty bread. They didn't think of it this way, but they were building up the reign of God, the beloved community. This is the feast of Christ the King. It was named Christ the King at a time when kings ruled in the world, and people could identify with Christ as the supreme king, which of course he is. But we don't look to or for kings anymore, and so I would call today the Feast of the Beloved Community, because that's what the reign of Christ is. The gospel tells us so. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Wow. It's not about the temple and ostentatious piety. It's not even about hours spent in prayer. So the people are shocked, and they ask him, "When did we do this?" And the answer is simple. Just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. So my grandmothers were on to something. They didn't know it, but they knew their neighbors were hurting and needed them. They were about building the beloved community, the reign of Christ the King. And their example passed to their children, to my mother, who was the first to shop or cook for a sick neighbor, and who always threw an extra potato in the pot for any young man who came to my father looking for a job. "He's only a neighbor's child," my father would say. And if he didn't have a job opening, he would call all his friends until he found one who did. Again, ordinary people doing ordinary things, building up the beloved community. They didn't realize it, but they were doing gospel things. And I see this here at St. Joseph's every day. The Daughters of the King praying for those in need by name. Neighbors making sure neighbors have food when they're sick. Warmly welcoming newcomers. Reaching outside our church community in things like Caring Neighbors, Holy Redeemer Meals, Habitat for Humanity, mission trips, and so many other ways. Don't minimize what you are doing. What you do for the least, you do for me. In John's gospel, the deepest truth is that we must love one another as God first loved us. Acting and preaching out of this belief gave Jesus' words their power. At our baptism, Christ clothed us with his own royal nature. Building our lives around the same divine love will give our words the same power to heal, to deliver, and to save. So it is a sacred calling. It is participating with Christ in building the beloved community, the reign of Christ on earth. Don't minimize what you do. Don't say, "Oh, well, it's just a thing that neighbors do or a thing that people do." It is your response to a sacred calling, and it is sacred itself. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, when we remember once again that poor family birthing their firstborn son in a cave. Let us remember that child who gave himself completely for us and who tells us today how we need to follow him and how we can build the beloved community of Christ on earth. Amen.